Well, good morning, church. That was, I'm like, wow, who is that guy she's talking about? Very, that's me. No, it's not that good. But the Lord is gracious, and it's an honor to be back here and wanting to open the Word of God from Ephesians and wanting to get right at things. Whenever I have the chance to visit at churches and to speak, I always want to check in with the pastor and ask, is there a series? How can I best serve your church? I mean, do you want the classic Mission Sunday? Or, I'm glad to especially advance the visionary direction of each local church. And so Pastor Xavier, who was so gracious to invite me, he said, well, let me send the link from the person who's speaking before you. So I looked at that. Oh, it's the first part of Ephesians chapter 2, and that whole idea of climbing or clinging. Like, are we going to make ourselves acceptable to God, find the way to God, if anyone is here last week? That whole idea of by what path can you make yourself acceptable, or do you cling to the grace of God, which is freely given? So as I looked at that, I thought, and I looked again at Ephesians chapter 2, I was so gripped with the glory of the gospel. So I thought, my goodness, if this is... the free permission to open the Word and to preach, I would really love to finish chapter 2 with you folks to put an emphasis on last week's talk about the other religious ways to hopefully maybe kind of please God, but you never know, because there is only one way, one truth, one Lord, and one Savior, and that's Jesus Christ. So let's open the Word to Ephesians chapter 2, and starting at verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember, key word, that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. It starts off, if we can pause, it starts off bad, stranger, and ends up getting worse and worse and worse, and to the point where there is no hope and without God. But verse 13 turns everything with hope. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, that he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by having put to death the enmity. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but we're fellow citizens. And with the saints we are of God's household. And having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in him, the whole building being fitted together is growing in a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So, Lord, we thank you for your presence here, and we stand behind your word. We want to ask your Spirit now to open our hearts and our minds to receive personally and as a church family the revelation of who you are, how you're calling us to live, and how you're sending us into this mission field, which is so desperately needy today, for your glory. Amen. So, with gratitude for the partnership with your church and MB Mission, and we really are so thankful, I want to talk at the first point here about a quick story from a recent chance I had to be in Thailand with someone who I met who was supposed to be dead. Now, that's always interesting when you meet someone who is supposed to be dead, and she is alive. So I've called this sermon today, It's a Miracle, and we're going to look at that at two levels. So the first one is literally that miraculous things can happen. So I met Auntie M. You know, as I was there with a team from a couple of MB churches here in BC, we met a pastor in this small town in northern Thailand, and he told us the most amazing story. He said, I was sitting in that chair right over there. And we're like, yeah, that right over there. And he said this car pulled up, and a fellow dropped off his wife and drove away. I thought, interesting. So, you know, this doesn't happen all the time. So he sat with her, and he knows her. She runs the highway roadside, like 7-Eleven restaurant, you know, the one-stop shop that everything is there as you pull off on your scooter or your car. And he recognized her because it's all a small neighborhood there, because for the last 3 years she had slowly and terribly been falling into illness and to the point where she is now going to die. So he had tried to offer the grace of the Lord to her. She was so not interested. As a Thai Buddhist, she figured there must be another way to find healing. So he asked her, you know, it's kind of awkward. He's sitting there with her husband, drove away. Like, it's kind of awkward, right? So he says, so have you been to the hospital? And they said, yeah. And there's no hope, I'm going to die. Have you been to the Buddhist healing monks in the temple? Oh, yeah, yeah, I've been there and I've, you know, and there's no hope. They said, you're going to die. And then he knows the area. He knows there's at least three witch doctors. This is very spiritually active, right? He says, so have you been to the witch doctors? And she said, yes, I have. And they said, there's no hope, you're going to die. Now remember in our text, there is no hope. She is going to die. So he's praying, like, Lord, what do I say? What do I do? He feels this strong sense he needs to wait for the husband to come back. So he waits, but an hour later, the husband comes back, and he's kind of like, are you guys done yet? And he says, no, I have to talk to you as a couple. So as a couple, he sits with them together. And he says, I have a question. Okay, what's your question? Do you still want to live? And she's like, yeah, so I still want to live. And she is literally going to die. Like, as he explained to us, like, her body was so swollen, she could barely see. She was in such a terrible state, she could barely walk. She's just literally at the end. And he said to them, are you ready to see what God can do? And they said, yes, because there's no other hope. So now sometimes we hear the stories and we've seen the stories where there's a miracle and then there's the salvation. This one, he said, you just need to start by giving your lives to Jesus, to surrender to Jesus. And they said, okay, because there's no hope. So he leads them in the prayer of salvation. She takes off her amulet. If you've been in Thailand, especially, or if you have friends who've come from the very strong Buddhist worldview, you know, it's very important for people to have their amulet or their prayer beads. So she took that stuff off. And he discipled them about how to walk with Jesus, about how to pray. And he, you know, at this moment, he doesn't quite know what's going to happen, but everybody feels at least some sense of hope. She goes home that night. That night, in the middle of the night, she wakes up. She wakes up, and something's happening in her body, and she starts freaking out. And then she remembers, oh, the pastor taught me to pray. So she prays. She feels the peace of God come on her. And by the morning, my dear friend, she is 100% healed. Oh, yeah. You might want to say amen. Like this is a miracle. So it's a miracle that she's accepted Jesus to start with, because she's been saying no, 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 no. And then she's saying, okay, I have no other chance to have hope. And then by the next day, she's healed. So we met this woman. We're like, okay, we got to, like, how far away is she? 5 minutes drive. Oh, we have to meet this woman, right? Wouldn't you want to meet her? So we go to Auntie M's roadside restaurant, drive-through, 7-Eleven kind of thing, and I could show you pictures after. She is so alive. This is 3 months earlier now, or 5 months ago from today. God has called her now into being obviously an evangelist. She's our new church planter in that area because of why? Because she was so far away, and has not just been brought near, but she's been brought now into the family. And she has so much joy. My friends, miracles can happen. So let's look at our text, and then we'll talk about a second level of miracle that God will call us into today. So I want to say a couple first things about Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 11. You know, this is classic Apostle Paul. He starts off in verse 11 by saying, therefore. And of course, everybody knows you got to ask, what is the therefore? So you go back a couple verses, and this is the gospel truth. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Again, last week, talking about trying to please God or receiving the grace. So we start by reminding ourselves, let this settle in your soul, that this is grace. It is the good news. And not once, but twice then, in verse 11 and 12, Paul says, remember, formerly you were, we could sum it up, you were out. I'm so sorry, you're out. It was hopeless, and this is the gospel story where there is no hope. Everything is now changed. So why remember? And in fact, this is a setup for our Communion Sunday today. We'll be celebrating the Lord's table in a few moments as part of this service. And on the table, it says, if you can see it, in remembrance of me. So why do we need to remember? Well, is it so that we are brought into shame or feel constrained, you know, like, no, in fact, it's to remind us, because our memories can be bad, like, we really needed to be saved. If you've come in this house today and you know that you've said yes to Jesus, remember before you were in Christ, you were out, but he's brought you near by his blood, by his finished work, this text promises. And not only can you then have gratitude, you can also have compassion for those who've not yet come into the kingdom. I want to ask you, my friends, because I don't know you personally, have you come in here today for the first time or for the 100th time or the 1,000th time, but you're still not sure if you're in Christ? Well, today can be the day of salvation. And today you can receive this table fellowship of Jesus, which is his promise of grace. So this is amazing grace. It's a miracle that we can be reconciled to God. Verse 13 says, this is finished in Christ. We've been brought near because, my dear friends, Jesus did miracles. He did miraculous things, but more than that, he is miraculous. His whole life, his birth, his death, his resurrection, his ascension is all miracle. Verse 14, he is our peace. He's broken down every wall. And you might say, that's awesome. You know, we think back to when Jesus was offered on the cross, and the text says that the curtain in the temple, this is impossible, was torn from the top to the bottom. And it's not like one of those little veils. This is that thick, heavy veil torn from the top to the bottom, so that the Holy of Holies is now exposed because of the work of Christ. But you see, it goes further. It doesn't just that he's broken the wall down or broken down the dividing line or broken down the curtain. He's brought us to be one new person. And this is the Christian. This is the church. I have not been everywhere, man. Like, some of you have probably been to more countries than I have. I've been to a few. Been to some places you might think. I can remember one time I was in the middle of Burma with a friend and a couple of pastors and a couple of missionaries and a local church planter. And I turned to my friend, I said, if anything ever happens to us, no one would ever find us. Like, we're off the grid, man. Like, we're out there. And when you meet fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, even if you can't speak the same language, even if you don't have the same culture, when you come to the Lord's table, oh, I got all the goosebumps. It's so beautiful because you break the bread, you share the cup in Jesus' name, and you're one family. It's a miracle what happens through the gospel. So what does this Verse 15 and verse 16, this key word about enmity. What does this mean and why does this matter? We want to really get this today because verse 15 promises that Jesus abolished the enmity. And that's a legal thing, to abolish, to cancel, to remove. But then in verse 16, it goes further. It says, Jesus put enmity to death. This is the extermination, the vanquishing of enmity. What does enmity mean? It is the basic driver of all hostility, all elitism, all racism, classism, envy, everything that's been in place since the fall in Genesis chapter 3. I mean, look at the news today. Venezuela, we have churches in our MB conference in Venezuela. How can they live? It is so hard there. We're so desperately praying, like, Lord, bring peace. It is every day getting worse. Lord, bless the church in Venezuela, not just MB, everyone who's faithful to Jesus. Help them to stand in the Chinese MB church and in every church in Venezuela. Help them to stand in grace because enmity is rising fast. Enmity, cosmically, miraculously has been put to death by Jesus, but yet enmity still abounds because we're still in the now but not yet of the kingdom. So enmity, in addition to being apparently a cool Sega or Xbox game, it is everything that lives within our world that seeks revenge, that seeks to get even, that seeks to divide, that seeks to feud, that seeks to rage. Enmity still has not had its last gasp. Without Christ, enmity grows like cancer. You can see this in politics. Everything's getting more polarized. Enmity is doing its worst. But Jesus is the last word, my dear friends. Within the Holy Spirit, there is another way. And this leads to our second miracle. And this is specifically the miracle that people can be reconciled with other people who are not like themselves, especially. So here's where I want to get back to Auntie M. You see, here's the real miracle within the miracle. Like, okay, it was amazing that Jesus healed her body and her marriage and is giving her so much joy. Like, you just got to meet this lady. She's alive. I asked her through the translation because I was so curious. I said, what did the Holy Spirit say or do when you were baptized? Because it's a big deal for the Thai Buddhist to be publicly baptized in Jesus. This is a real conversion experience. She got this big smile and she said, oh, it was amazing. She said, I was shot from the water. Like, she said, I can't do that. Like, it was that the Holy Spirit just brought her up, and she is, she's bringing it, man. She's not a shy kind of, I don't, like, maybe something happened. No, she knows grace. So here's this story within the story is that God saved her life and brought her into eternal salvation because she humbled herself as the Thai person. And this was really difficult. She went to the Kamu, the minority person pastor. These two groups don't get along. This is the people with the power and the people who have no power. The pastor that she went to because she had no hope was the pastor from the underclass. She, from the elite class, humbled herself and brought herself to the person who has no power. No standing, except in Christ. And now you get the miracle within the miracle is that the Kamu and the Thai person are brother and sister in Christ. Praise God, because that can't happen in this world. Enmity will never let it happen. People can have marches and t-shirts about peace, but without Christ, without this breaking down of the wall and the bringing people together by the Holy Spirit, it cannot happen. So verse 17, Jesus preached peace far and near, no longer strangers, no longer aliens, but fellow citizens in God's family. Verse 21, fitted together, interdependent, for what? Verse 22, this is amazing, my friends, a dwelling place for God in the Spirit. Two or three are gathered. Okay, and today we beat that by a good margin. We're a dwelling place for God. Wherever someone, even especially across cultural lines, across what used to be enmity, get together, it's a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. It's the presence of God. And stuff will happen for His glory. So again, that first miracle is that we can be reconciled with God, but this leads us to the second miracle, that we're called to then live on mission like Jesus, which brings reconciliation. Now, one of the cool things about working with MB Mission, because we're connected to the global church where things are literally on the front edge, so we hear real-time stories of kingdom advance. One of my colleagues just came back from Colombia. And you know, Colombia has famously been like the epicenter of so much violence, the drug wars, the cartels. One of the things that's been going on for years and years in Colombia is this group of rebels called FARC, F-A-R-C. They've been fighting the government for years and years. And recently, you might have seen this in the news because it was newsworthy, they laid down their arms. They gave up being rebels and wanted to then be reconciled with the country. This is amazing. This is quite miraculous. But let me tell you a story that tells about how miraculous this whole thing is. So this was my friend Nikki was sitting with this guy who his first name was Elmer. And then because he was so good at being a bad guy, they called him Geronimo in Colombia. He says, like here, as he met with our MB Mission team, he said, and I quote, "It's good to be with you. I thank God that I'm able to be with Christians, and I have no desire to kidnap or kill you." Okay, like when's the last time you sat with someone who's like, "Oh, I'm so glad to have fellowship with you," you know, like, because today I don't feel like killing you. It's amazing. So obviously she and our team from MB Mission were like, "Oh my goodness, like who is this guy?" He said, "By the age of 13, I joined the communist rebels, ready to kill for the Maoist, Marxist ideological cause, especially Christians. The Bible, we felt, was dangerous. It made us soft and weak. It encouraged us to stop fighting. This was unacceptable. Passion for one's country requires that one fight. And so Christian churches were burned down and pastors were shot. In respect for his ferocity as a warrior, he was renamed Geronimo." He says, "Personally went to each of seven churches in this area. I took their buildings for our revolutionary meetings." Imagine right now, the armed soldiers come running in and they say, "All right, everyone out. This is now our building." And everyone had no choice. They all feared me except one pastor. This one pastor continued to persuade the armed rebels to follow Jesus. This had to be stopped, he felt. So he decided to personally execute the pastor himself. So he walked into the church to kill the pastor. He confronted the pastor. The pastor remained very calm. In the face of the man's quiet, compassionate demeanor, Geronimo snapped and he said, "You and your prayers," he shouted. "You and your prayers. I see you praying for the soldiers and the state army. You're praying for the enemies. How dare you? How dare you pray for them? You're making our country weak." Well, the pastor said, "If you don't believe in God, why does it matter to you if I pray?" Which is a good answer, right? Geronimo jerked his head back, and this is his testimony. He's telling this his own story, right? He jerked his head back as if he'd been slapped. The pastor continued, "Yeah, I pray for soldiers. I pray for the gangs. I pray for the drug traffickers. I pray for the paramilitary. I pray for you, Commander Geronimo." Deeply shaken, Geronimo left the pastor alive and returned to the base. Well, a few months later, Geronimo and his troops found themselves in need of such prayer. They were surrounded by the rebels, by the military. His own group was decimated. 290 of his fellow militants were killed, including his commanding officer. He's in a tight spot. Bullets were flying when desperately he fled down a mountain path at night, where he almost collided with a member of the church that he recognized. Terrified, he turned and ran away from the Christian. And to his horror, the Christian started chasing him. Geronimo was sure the man wanted to kill him. He did not understand, because enmity does this. "Stop," the man cried out. "God loves you. He wants to save you." Can you imagine the running down the forest, the commander running for his life from the Christian who's yelling at him, "God wants to save you. Stop." Well, he didn't know what to do, so he kept running and found himself in a cave. The cave is known as Hell's Cave, apparently. It was just big enough for him to enter, and this is like a Bible story of someone like Elijah. He held the gun to his head, and he steeled himself to pull the trigger, but a voice said to him, "Don't do this." He looked around. Was that thunder, the wind? Am I hallucinating? Again, the voice came. Again, the voice came a third time. And he stopped, and he broke down, and he fell on his knees, and he asked God to rescue him. Geronimo went down the mountain, he surrendered, "I put myself in God's hand." Amazingly, he was only charged with inciting rebellion, and he was allowed to go, and he's now a pastor. My friends, this guy's a pastor. He preaches a gospel of peace and reconciliation in the mountains and the prisons, to drug traffickers, to rebels, everyone. Auntie M lived at enmity with the Kamu people. She approached the Kamu pastor with no hope. By God's grace, she was physically healed, and she was brought to be reconciled with a tie with the Kamu. Again, this does not happen. In Colombia, a guy who killed Christians, who ruined churches, is pursued by God's grace. And it's a miracle. He receives the grace of God, and he's now in being reconciled with other people, especially Christians. I mean, I still, every time I read that, I'm like, "Hi, it's nice to meet you today. It's amazing. I don't feel like killing you or kidnapping you." Because why? Because the grace of God transforms people's hearts. As we close, we're going to turn to the Lord's table. And this all fits together in such an amazing way, because Jesus, knowing when the hour had come in Luke chapter 22, he says at the table, "I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never eat again until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine for now until the day the kingdom of God comes." And when he had taken some of the bread and given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup, and after they had eaten, he said, "This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood." This is what's referred to in Ephesians chapter 2. My brothers, my sisters, if you're in Christ, by the blood of Christ, by the finished work of Christ, you have free access. And as we, so personally, saved, and as two and three gather together, collectively, we've been brought near to enjoy this table of fellowship. Do you know Jesus? Is he your Lord? Is he your Savior? Right now, if you don't know him, like Auntie M, you can cry out and say, "I want to live." Like this gorilla in the cave trying to even kill himself, and he hears God say to him, don't do this thing. And he realizes he wants to live. You give your life afresh to Jesus, and by doing so, you are then sent into mission today in Vancouver. Or if you're visiting from Hong to go back from Hong Kong to go back home, wherever you are, wherever you're going to be sent as agents of reconciliation, not secret agents, bold agents. Bless the word of the Lord who calls us into his mission field. Now, Pastor Xavier, I see you there. Are you going to lead us to the table? Okay, thank you, brother. Press into Jesus, my friends. Miracles don't just happen in Thailand or Colombia. How about Vancouver?
Thank you, Pastor Greg. Looking forward to serve with you and also with MP Mission go to Congo. We know that it is not safe, but by his love and grace, we should go and share the gospel to the people. Now we continue to worship God through the Holy Communion. For those who have been baptized, understand the meaning of Holy Communion, please stand. Deacons, please come forward.